Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. Glad you're joining us today for the Wednesday broadcast. And you know, we are getting really close to Christmas. And Christmas is probably my favorite holiday of the whole year. I love Christmas. I love the excitement of the time of the year. And I just want to take a minute to invite you to our Christmas Eve services. We are doing a 3 o'clock service and a 5 o'clock service on Christmas Eve. At 3 o'clock, it's drive-in. So if you are more comfortable staying in your car and not getting into a building, you come 3 o'clock on Christmas Eve to Hickory Ridge Community Church and we'll have drive-in Christmas Eve service. If you are okay coming into the building at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve, we'll have an inside service. I love Christmas Eve services. I love gathering together. I know it's going to be a little different this year because of the coronavirus, but we are so looking forward to you coming to worship with us, and the church will be decorated, and we will welcome you, and we're going to have a great time. Hope you come and join us on Christmas Eve. Well, today, I wanted to talk to you about blindness, and I wanted to share with you some things about how we can overcome spiritual blindness. I found some things interesting about Jesus and how he handled blindness. You know, when somebody was physically blind, sometimes they would be healed, sometimes they wouldn't. When somebody is spiritually blinded, when they come to an encounter of Christ, they are always healed. Somebody said this, "No one is blinder than the one who refuses to see." Now, I don't know where that came from. I don't know where that statement came from, but I think we all can agree with that statement that nobody is blinder than the one who refuses to see. The Bible has a lot to say about blindness. As a matter of fact, you know that little phrase that a person is blind as a bat? That actually comes from the Bible. In Psalm 69:23, it says, and this is a prayer, David crying out to the Lord, and says, "Lord, make them to become blind as bats. Give them the shakes from morning to night." Prayer of judgment, but hey, we see that phrase there, becoming blind as bats. Well, you know, bats do have very poor eyesight. Like many animals, bats are born blind. However, they gain their eyesight, and they gain it between the ages of 7 and 9 days of age. The saying blind as a bat probably arose because the way that bats fly around, they dart here and there at night. Actually, the bat is hunting for insects when he does that, which people cannot see in the dark, and that's where we have that phrase, blind as a bat. But a bat that is flying about, going back and forth, is doing that because he's following something very important. He cannot see the clear indication as where these insects are, but bats are night creatures. Most come out only at night to hunt. Although they can see okay at night, that's not really how they are able to find their prey. They are equipped with some special ways of finding things in the night. It's not that they have a better eyesight at night. You know, owls and cats have really good eyesight at night. But instead, bats fly and guide themselves in the dark by a means of a sonar system. This is how the bat's sonar systems work. As the bat flies, it emits a high squeaking sound. This sound is not heard by human ears. Your dog could probably hear it, but you cannot hear it with human ears. As that sound travels outward, it hits the objects and bounces back. The sound waves tell the bat where objects are so that they can be avoided. This method of locating objects is called the echolocation. Bats fly safely at night by using their ears, not just their eyes. During World War II, a special army unit began training bats to carry bombs into cracks, into the crevices of enemy buildings. The war ended before this project was ever put into operation. When you think about blindness, globally, the number of people in the world today of all ages that are visibly impaired is estimated to be around 285 million people. Of that 285 million people who are blind or partially blind, 39 million people are completely blind. Did you know that most blindness occurs to people who are over the age of 50? In other words, the older we get, the more we are likely to begin to lose our eyesight. Now, you know that if you're over 50. My father-in-law never wore glasses until he turned over 50. As you get older, your eyes begin to dim. So people 50 years old and older are 82% of all those who are blind. You see, the major causes of visual impairments are uncorrected refractive errors, that's 43% of all blindness, and cataracts, 33%. This is what causes blindness. You know, sometimes God chooses to heal physical blindness, and sometimes He allows us to live with physical blindness. But it is always God's desire, always His will, to heal spiritual blindness. So today I want to look at the story of a man who was blind. Now, we don't know this man's name. We don't know why he was blind, but we do know he was born blind. His story is found in John chapter 9. And we learn, first of all, from this man's life that this man was blinded for God's glory. John 9, verse number 1. Now, as Jesus was passing by, he saw that it was a man who was blind from birth. Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, I read verse 1 and I skipped to verse number 3. Verse number 2, we discovered that everyone is crying out, "Who sinned that this man is blind? Was it this man or was it his parents that sinned?" Now, you look at the assumption here, the assumption that because this guy is blind, somebody messed up, somebody sinned, and this is a result of that sin. But Jesus said, "Neither this man or his parents sinned, but this is happening so that God could be glorified in him." You know, our God wants to be glorified and is glorified in all things. A verse that we all know, Romans 8:28, says that we know all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We see that God brings all things together for his glory. He works it together. It doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. Blindness is not good, but God can even take blindness to work it out for his good. In Exodus 4:11, it says, God said, "And who do you think made a human mouth? And who makes some mute, some deaf, some sighted, some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth. I'll be right there to teach you what to say." Now, if you know the context of what is happening in Exodus chapter 4, God is calling Moses from that burning bush. In essence, saying, "Now, Moses, you're my man." You know, whenever God wants to do something big, he always calls somebody to do it. And here we see that God wanted to free his people from Egyptian bondage, and God says, "Moses, you are my man." But Moses starts offering up these excuses. One of the excuses that he offered up was that, "I'm a little bit slow of speech." Maybe he had a speech impediment. And so God's reply to him was, "Who do you think made your mouth? Who made some mute and some deaf and some sighted and some blind?" God is in essence saying to Moses, "Listen, I made you exactly how you are. Because I made you exactly how you are, I know what you can do and what you can't do, and I'm calling you to do something, and I want you to know that if I called you to do it, I'm going to equip you to do it." You know, Psalm 146, verse number 8 says, "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." We also learn in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. Without a vision, the people perish. You know, sight tells us a lot of things. If we're able to see, we know when we should stop. If we're able to see, we know when we can move ahead. We can do a lot of things when we know to stop and when we know when to move ahead. But this man that we're looking at this broadcast is a man that had never had his vision. He had no memory of vision. Can you remember what you saw? He had no point of reference. You see, when people talked about the ocean, he had no idea what they were talking about. He built a system to deal with his blindness. What was that system? He was going to go out begging to sustain himself through difficult times. You see, he tried to get out of life as much as he could. You know, everyone is limited in some way. You know, you look at people and all of us have certain limitations. We tend to try to cover up those limitations, but every one of us have limitations in our lives. As we think about these limitations, has it ever occurred to you that God has given you some limitations so that you can adjust your life into a relationship with him? I'm so glad that God takes care of every problem that I have. If I didn't have any problems, I would never know how God could solve them. God has a system placed in our lives so that we need to have a relationship with Christ. As you think about this blind man, Jesus sees this man, a man that could not see him, but Jesus saw him. It was not his ability to see Jesus that caused him to see Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to this man. He was blind all of his life, and so long he had gone without sight that any conversation that he could get was a conversation that he wanted. As we look at this, we see that this man had an option. Did he want to be healed? And yes, he did want to be healed. And so God brought about that healing, restoring his sight. But we discover as we look at this story, it wasn't just this blind man who was blinded. We discover that the disciples, they were blinded, maybe not blinded by a physical blindness, but they were blinded by criticism. Going back to verse number 2, the disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, the man in the story could not see, that's obvious, but he could hear. He heard the words of the disciples. What are they saying? Why is this man cursed with blindness? Who committed the sin? You see, there's a difference between being cussed out and being cursed. This man was being cursed. Don't let anyone curse you. You know, the devil always lets you hear what others are saying about you. This man heard exactly what the disciples were saying about him. The disciples were in essence saying, either you're a big sinner or your parents are big sinners. As a matter of fact, it must be so bad that it's caused you to have this blindness. Oh, I want you to know this is what Christ says. Galatians chapter 3, that we are redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ became that curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So let me encourage you today. Don't let a curse become your crutch. We don't see this man getting hung up on what these guys said. It was probably not the first time he had heard it. As you think about this particular event, you know, one of the most prolific songwriters in the history of all of Christianity was a blind woman by the name of Fanny Crosby. This woman who could not see wrote over 9,000 spiritual songs. Fanny Crosby was blinded in both eyes when she was 6 weeks old. A medical doctor had come and had wrongly, instead of putting some kind of a salve into her eyes, put acid into her eyes, and she became blind. As we look at her life, we would say, what a tragedy that she would be living her life in blindness because of the mistake of a doctor. As we look at her life, however, she turned that blindness of being physically blind and didn't let her become spiritually blinded. As a matter of fact, this amazing lady wrote about sight, of all things. Here's the name of just a few of the songs that she wrote. "Visions of rapture now burst on my sight" is a line taken out of that song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." She also wrote in that same hymn these words, "Watching and waiting, looking above." How could a blind person be looking above? Only a person with spiritual eyesight would have that blessed assurance. And then in a hymn that she wrote, "In the Cross," she wrote these words, "Near the cross, I'll watch and I'll wait, hoping, trusting ever." You see, although she could not physically see that cross, spiritually her eyes were open to what the cross meant to her. The cross meant to her that she'd be forgiven of her sins. And that song, "To God Be the Glory," also written by Fanny Crosby, she wrote these words, "But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see." You see, she understood that the first person she was going to see was Jesus himself. I want to encourage you today, don't become blinded because of criticism. Don't be one who be criticizing others, and don't be one that will allow criticism to cut you off from being blessed. You know, living right has nothing to do with what makes us right. We live right because we have been made right. We can't live right enough as a leverage to get what we want. But when people are under pressure, they start blaming others. Maybe they blame their parents. Maybe they blame themselves. You know, if you have a bill that needs to be paid and you aren't able to pay it, don't blame yourself, realizing that God is going to provide for you. God will come in at just the right moment. Here we see the disciples were blaming the man or blaming his parents because that's what they thought. But you know what? Jesus is one who is able to pay this bill. Jesus is the one that's able to bring about and open up these eyes. So this is what I want to encourage you with. Stop talking about things that don't produce change. It changes nothing. Who sinned? Neither. But it was for God's glory. Now, ultimately, everyone has sinned. But there wasn't a direct sin that caused this physical blindness. Ezekiel 18:20 says this, "The one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them." Now, I love this verse because this verse is a verse that should set you free from guilt. If you're like me and your children are getting older, maybe you are experiencing some guilt over the decisions that they're making. And as a result of that, you're feeling like somehow I dropped the ball. Somehow I messed up. You know, I discovered about my kids, and I love all five of my children. They have a free will just as I have a free will. My job is to set the example for them. My job is to pray for them. My job is to instill them with biblical knowledge. My job is to live out a consistent life that is pleasing to God. But my job is not to force them to embrace Christianity. My job is not to enforce them to live a Christian life. That is a decision that they must make. One day they will give an account of their actions. I will give an account of my actions. You see, in John chapter 11, when Jesus is dealing with the sickness of Lazarus that caused Lazarus to die, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." Lazarus was sick, but not in the end. That sickness was not going to cause death. That sickness was going to cause Jesus to be glorified in him. Now, this is so important for us to remember. As we're going about our lives, realizing the fact that God will be glorified in everything that happens to us, even the bad things that happen to us. You know, I had to learn this lesson a very, very hard way. We are blessed with a child that has autism, and when we first discovered that he had autism, I did a lot of soul searching, and I kept thinking, well, I must have done something to deserve this. I must have done something wrong, and maybe this is God's way of kind of like chastising me for the things that I have missed a mark on. And I wrestled with that thing, and I actually got to the point where I got mad at God over this thing. And finally, I came to the conclusion that God is going to be glorified in everything that happens with my son. Somebody told me one time, and this helped me navigate through this. Somebody said, you know, God gives special needs kids to special parents. And God must know that you can handle this, and this is why he has given it to you. And God has so much to teach you and so much to bless you with through this special needs child. You know, the battle is real. The struggle is real. As I went through this whole process, I finally came to terms with the fact that God is sovereign, God is in control, and he can use even autism to bring about glory in our lives. But you know, from time to time, you have these people that will come along. I had one pastor who told me, well, maybe the reason God is causing this is because of some unconfessed sin in your life, and kind of felt like I'm dealing with some of Job's friends. And I want you to know that bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. God is bigger than all those circumstances. The chief end of man is to glorify God in everything that happens to us and through us. Well, we see that the disciples, they were blinded by their whole criticism, but we see the neighbors were also blinded by their skepticism. As we get back to the story in verse number 8, it says, "Therefore the neighbors and those who had previously seen that he was blind, they sat and they saw that he sat and begged. And some said to them, is this he? And others said, no, it only looks like him. No, he said, I am here. Therefore, they said, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he says, I don't know. You look at this. You know, we all know. And they all said, you're that blind guy who is always begging and you can't be healed of your blindness. Maybe this isn't who we think it is what they're saying. you know, this guy, you know, maybe this is not the same guy that we think he is. You know, there's a big danger in unbelief. We are told of how dangerous unbelief is in Romans chapter 3. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Here, I want you to understand something. Just because something is not believable doesn't mean God hasn't done it. Here we see these neighbors and to say, well, this is impossible for a man who we know was begging and blind and he was born this way. It's impossible for him to all of a sudden see. They are skeptics and they doubt what has happened. And instead of saying, well, God must have stepped in and did a miracle, they're saying, I don't think he's really the same guy. As we look at this, skepticism or unbelief will not stop God from doing his will on this earth. But it can stop you from enjoying the presence of God now and forevermore. Don't let the criticism of others diminish the joy that you have in the Lord today. This man was blind, but now he could see. So don't let anyone steal the joy of what the Lord has done in your life. You're going to find people that will do that. They are joy stealers, or they attempt to steal joy from your life. I remember when we just had moved into our brand new church building. And as we moved in there, we had dozens and dozens of people get baptized. It was just one of those really unbelievable things where God just converted a lot of people. A lot of people got baptized. And it's like every Sunday, it seemed like we were baptizing five or six people. And it went on for weeks. And I remember talking to a pastor friend of mine, and this was his response. He says, well, that's what's going to happen when you build a new building. But after the newness wears off, you'll go back to normal. And it's like, man, you talk about throwing some cold water on somebody's joy. Don't let somebody steal your joy. Listen, God has torn down this middle wall that has separated us from him. It is a miraculous thing that he has done. As a matter of fact, this is how it's put in the Message translation in Ephesians chapter 2. And I kind of wind down our broadcast with this passage of scripture, and we'll finish this up tomorrow. But Ephesians chapter 2 says this, he tore down the wall. It wasn't so long ago that you mired in it, in that old stagnant life of sin. You let this world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then you exhaled disobedience. Now, I'm reading out of the Message translation, so this is a paraphrase, but I love the word analogy that Eugene Peterson is using here. He says, we all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he set us down and placed us in the highest of heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Oh, don't you love that passage of scripture? I tell you what, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. If that doesn't light your fire, your wood must be wet. Listen, God has done a miraculous work in bringing sight to this man. And it's not just a physical sight that is the most exciting thing that has happened. It is a spiritual sight. Listen, the most joyous event in your life is going to be that day when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Every other day in your life will pale in comparison to that glorious day when you are born again. Oh, my friends, if you're listening to this broadcast, I pray that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray that you will acknowledge the fact that he loves you. He died on that cross for you, and 3 days later, he rose again so that you could be saved, so that you could be born again. So that not only will you enter into heaven one day, but you'll be able to live the abundant Christian life right here on this earth. Well, I hope you join me tomorrow. We're going to finish up this story of this blind man who was healed tomorrow in the broadcast. So please join me tomorrow. I'm going to close off our time with a word of prayer. And my prayer is going to be a prayer of hope that if you are battling some kind of blindness, whether it be spiritual blindness or physical blindness or emotional blindness or the blindness of skepticism, that today those scales will fall off your eyes and you will see. So, Father God, we just come before you today, praising the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We are eternally grateful for what you have done for us today. But today, I want to pray for those who are battling blindness. Whether it be a spirit of criticism, Lord, I pray that you'll take that from them. Whether it be the facts that are filled with skepticism, I pray that you take that from them as well. Lord, if they are spiritually blind, I pray that today will be their day of salvation. They will embrace the free gift of salvation given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we will give you all the glory and all the honor that is due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.